Be seated.
All right, there you go.
Let's stand together. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I want you to take your Bible with me this afternoon. And I want you to turn to the book of Ruth, please. The book of Ruth with me. And I just give you a quick thought. I understand the situation. And I know what is to follow. And tell you what, you got something good going for you. That is, I like to eat.
Amen. So.
And I'm not hungry, but that never has anything to do with anything. So. And you don't get this big by just eating when you're hungry. Amen. So anyway, so we're on the same team, all right? So you help me out, and I'll try to do my part and sit down. I appreciate the opportunity. And it sure is a privilege. I appreciate Brother Jacob, and we have had a good friendship over the last several years, and I appreciate that. And I appreciate the older men of God in my life, and I love them, and I respect them, and I need them very much, very, very much. And I also thank God for some preachers that I can run beside of as well. And I'm following behind a lot of good ones, but I'm thankful for some that I can run next to. And Brother Rutledge has been one of those, and I thank God for that. Well, I tell you, for sake of time, I'm just going to read one verse, but I'll ask you please to leave your Bible open, and we'll look at several things that surround this thought here. And I want to just kind of just go in. This is really what the Lord put on my heart, but it just kind of dovetails in with the messages we heard last night, Brother Bryant's message just a moment ago. And I appreciate all these messages, the message on the blood. Thank God for that. But I want to just kind of follow in that same vein, if that's all right, before we eat some lunch this afternoon. Verse 10 will be the only verse I'll read right now. The Bible says, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I'm going to take for granted that we know the context of what's going on in this scripture here. This is Ruth. She is being introduced to Boaz. Her response to his kindness is that she falls on the ground and she asks that question that we just read, why have I found grace in thine eyes? When we think about Ruth, we think about a lot of great character qualities that we could emphasize this afternoon. We think about her courage. We think about her resolve. We think about her commitment. Probably not a greater example of commitment in the Bible than that of Ruth. Where to her mother-in-law, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people, my people, your God, my God. What commitment that is on her part, no doubt about that. Her compassion, she did not have to take care of her mother-in-law necessarily. I mean, she was under no legal obligation to do so. In fact, the other daughter-in-law, she went back to Moab and all that. But Ruth, she had compassion. She took it upon herself to take care of her mother-in-law and to provide for her and to watch out for her. And so a lot of great character qualities we could emphasize about Ruth. But here's the one that I have on my heart, and here's how it kind of just falls into line with everything that we've been hearing so far this week, especially since I've been here yesterday evening. And I want to emphasize the character quality that we see exemplified in this verse in the life of Ruth, and that is humility. We see humility on Ruth's part. And I want to preach on this thought just for a moment this afternoon, getting a handle on humility. Getting a handle on humility. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the privilege we have just to be a part of this meeting. And Lord, thank you for the preaching we just heard this morning. Lord, it touched my heart. It helped me. Lord, challenge me, encourage me. And Lord, the messages we heard last night, Father, thank you. Lord, I pray that you would take my contribution, Lord, to this. And Lord, you would take it, multiply it, and use it for your glory. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would get all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. And Father, I pray that you'd take this thought, Lord, from the Word of God and use it in our hearts and lives. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We see humility in the life of Ruth. She is on her face before Boaz. And she's asking the question, why me? Why in the world would you have this kind of attention? Why would you have this kind of kindness and show this toward me? And it's amazing as you read the book of Ruth, it's amazing how Ruth just climbs the ladder the entire book. When you find her at the very beginning, when she's first introduced to us, I would say she's at the very bottom. She is she's a pagan. She's in a pagan land. She doesn't know God. She doesn't have anything. We find out that now she's a widow, and she absolutely has nothing to speak of necessarily, financially, spiritually, otherwise. She's at the very bottom of life. But we see as she connects herself to the God of Naomi, and she humbles herself, we find her just going up and up and up. By the time we get to chapter 4, by the time we get to the end of the book, she's not a nobody from nowhere. She's a somebody. She's married to the great wealthy man by the name of Boaz. And now she's not working in a field. She is married to the owner of the field. And she has gone from down here, and better than that, she knows the God of Israel. And man, what a blessing that is. And when she humbled herself, this humble posture that she had in her life, this was not an act, this was not a show, this was who she was on the inside. And as she humbled herself, God lifted her up, and God picked her up, and God put her where she was. And that's one thing about Ruth. You can find out there's no way in the world. You could not script a story like this. Ruth, when she left Moab to go to Bethlehem, she did not have this in her mind. This is something God did. When you see Ruth at the end of the story, married to the master of the field and married to the wealthy, mighty man of Boaz, you know one thing right there. She didn't put herself there. This is not anything of her doing. It was no manipulation or planning on her part. This is simply the sovereign hand of God that put her where she was. And I believe she realized that. It was not anything to do with her. It was everything to do with God. It's kind of like when you see a turtle on a fence post. You know one thing. He didn't put himself there. All right. Somebody picked him up and put him on that fence post. Amen. And I think that is one of the great things about Ruth is God picked her up. And isn't that what we ought not to be surprised about that? That's what the Bible says, right? If you want to go up, go down. Listen, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. He giveth more grace. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the lonely. That lowly, that is the way God operates in God's economy. If you want to go up, go down. And we're not like the Gentiles. We're not like the world. Church life, ministry life, it's not like the corporate world. We're not stepping on everybody we can to try to work our way to the top of the ladder. Man, this is God's business. You humble yourself and you let God pick you up and put you where He wants you to be. Amen. And we see this in His life. Ruth seemingly had a handle on humility. Now, I don't know if any of us could ever say that we have a handle on humility. In fact, if you would stand and say that in here this afternoon, well, I got some bad news for you. you're a liar too. Amen. On top of the mud. I read a story about Dr. Ironside, pastor of the Great Moody Church in Chicago, and he confided in a friend, and he felt like he was just really struggling with pride. And obviously that would maybe be an issue if you were pastor of the Great Moody Church, the mega church there in Chicago. And he confided in a friend that he was struggling with pride. His friend said, you know, I tell you what to do. He said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to get a sandwich board, some scripture signs, you know, that you put over your body, that hangs on your body, front and back. Get you one of them sandwich boards, get you some scripture signs. You need to go to downtown Chicago on the streets. You need to do some street preaching. That'll humble you down real good. And so you know what Mr. Ironside did? He did it. That's amazing to me. I mean, you know, great pastor, well-known author, preacher, speaker, Here he is on the street corners of Chicago preaching with his scripture signs. Well, according to Mr. Ironside's own testimony, he said when he got back to his office there at the church, he took those scripture signs and he was putting it in the corner of his office. And while he was putting those scripture signs up, he said, "You know, there's probably not another preacher in Chicago do what I just did." I'll tell you something about pride, man. It's sneaky. I tell you, about the time you think you got it beat, here it comes. Amen. And you can put it down and you can try to, you can put a pillow over its face and try to suffocate it as much as you can. That sucker comes back to life, man. Every single time. And so our hearts are wicked. They're desperately wicked. I don't even know how we can even begin to evaluate humility levels in our heart. And I'm gonna just attempt to maybe give you some things from our text here that might help you maybe just examine some areas and maybe put your finger on the pulse of your own spirituality and examine your own pride level, your own humility level. And maybe God would help us to do that. It'll be Him that'll have to help us with that because we're so dishonest with our own selves. But I want to point out four areas that I see here in the text. It's questions. I'll just pose them as a question. Things you can ask yourself. We can ask ourselves that might help us gauge how well we have a handle on humility. Number one, I want to ask you this question. How do you handle your rights? How do you handle your rights? Let me just show you something here. And let me say this first. So we live in a day, and this is no doubt seen every day on television, on the news channel. We live in a day when everybody is emphasizing their rights. Everybody has some kind of, they feel like they're a part of some victimized minority, and they're not being heard, and they're not being listened to, and they deserve more than what they have, and everybody's oppressed, and everybody's some kind of at an intersection of some little, you know, victim place and victim point, and they feel like they need to be heard, and they need to be recognized, and stuff like that. And rights are emphasized everywhere. There's women's rights, and minorities' rights, and gay rights, and everybody's got rights, and Spanish-speaking Norwegians from China, they need their rights, and everybody's got some little category they can put themselves in so that they can be seen and heard. Now, nobody wants to talk about responsibilities. That's not... We de-emphasize responsibilities, and it's all about rights. I got a right to this, and you owe me this. And man, my generation, I'm 34 years old, and the generation's coming up behind me and my generation, man, they're just about runt on rights. You owe me an education, and you owe me health care, and you owe me a cell phone, and you owe me this. And I'm going to tell you what has absolutely spoiled a generation of people that emphasize. I'm telling you what, something, if this thing does come to war and where we got to go fight, God help us. Bunch of pansies we have. I feel like they're owed everything. I'm telling you what, them, the greatest generation, I believe, is behind us that actually would stand up and sacrifice for their country and for their fellow man. But anyway, a little bit of Brother Jones from last night is getting on me there, a little political. But I'm telling you, it's a sad state we're living in, no doubt about that. Everybody's emphasizing. One thing, and you may think this is nothing, but I think it is something. I think it is an insight into Ruth's heart, into her character. One thing that caught my attention about Ruth is how, on a couple occasions here, she humbly asked permission for things that she already had the right to do. Do you see that? Look at verse number 2. Here they are in Bethlehem, and they need some food. Somebody's got to provide. Somebody's got to go get some food and bring some groceries home so they can eat. And Ruth, verse 2, the Moabite, said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." Again, this may not seem like much, may not seem that significant, but it really caught my attention in the fact that Ruth, she turns to her mother-in-law and she asks permission to go work. Listen, somebody's got to go work. Somebody's got to bring some groceries home. And not just this. Listen, Ruth, she's not a 17-year-old young lady. This woman's been married maybe for up to 10 years. I don't know how long she's not a child. She's a grown woman. She is an adult. She's already already been married before, had a husband, and all these things before. And so, yet she's still in her humility. She recognizes her mother-in-law as an authority figure in her life. And she turns to her and says, is it okay if I go to the field and work today? And Naomi gives her permission to go to the field. She says, go, my daughter. Now, that's somebody that... Listen, she doesn't. She's not thinking about what she has the right to do and what I'm going to do. She humbly submits herself to somebody that really she didn't have to submit herself to. We find it again when she gets to the field of Boaz and she talks to the servants. Boaz comes to the field and the servants are recounting the story about Ruth coming into the field. And here's what they tell Boaz. Here's how the servants recount the story to Boaz in verse 7. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from morning until now. You see that when she come to the field, she did not just go into the field. Now the law of God gave rights to the widow, to the fatherless, to those that were poor. And doesn't Ruth check off about every single box of those things? She did not have a husband. She did not have a father in that land. She did not have an income. She would have been on the bottom. And the welfare system of that day was leave the corners and let the gleaners come and let them come. Let the poor come and they can pick up what they need to survive. She had every right to go into any field and start gleaning and start picking up something for her family. And yet she approaches the servants and she asks humbly, is it okay if I come here today? And it was obviously notable enough to them, they tell Boaz about it. Isn't that amazing how she humbly submitted herself to people that she did not have to humbly submit herself to? You know that phrase, submit yourselves, you know it's found in the Bible 7 times. It's in your King James Bible 7 times, submit yourselves. Did you know only 1 time in your Bible is that phrase, submit yourselves, talking about submitting ourselves to God? Every other time you'll find that phrase, submit yourselves, in the Bible, it's always talking about submit yourself to one another. It's always submitting yourself, not this way, but it's submitting yourself this way. I wonder how many church splits and church fights and church squabbles we could really have put out real quickly if people would have just submitted themselves one to another. But man, it's in the church house. It ain't just in society. It's not just marching down the streets of Main Street with picket signs. No, it's in the church house. I have rights, preacher, and they come into church with their feelings on their shoulder, just looking for somebody to offend them in some way. And anytime somebody feels the least bit slighted, the least bit offended, they're going to let somebody know about it. Only by pride cometh contention. Amen. Tell you what humility will do. Humility will surrender rights. In fact, if you want a good example of that, look no further than Calvary. Look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. I'm going to tell you something. Look at our Savior as He could have had rights to call legions of angels to come, and yet He surrendered every single right so He could serve us. Servant's not greater than his Lord. How do you handle your rights? If you find yourself, well, I owe this, or I need to be treated like this, and I need to be recognized like this, and you have rights to something, I tell you what, you may not have as good a handle on humility as you think. Number 2, not only how do you handle rights, but secondly, how do you handle restrictions? How do you handle restrictions? How do you handle it when somebody tells you no? Somebody said the test of a true servant, if you have a servant's heart, is how you respond when you're treated like one. If you want to know if you have a servant's heart, how do you respond when you're treated like one? I find it amazing in our text here that Boaz comes from town, he gets to the field, and work has already begun at the field that day, and somebody catches his attention, some girl in the field. Now, this can't be the first time there's been a lady in the field working, but there's just something about Ruth. I don't know what it is. I think it's providence, but it might have been some other things too. Amen. There's some things just catch his attention, and he looks out there and he says, Shazam. There she is. That's in the originals. I've done all the linguistic work. Don't even worry about it. Don't check me up on that, all right? I've done it all. He says, man, who is that? And that's what he asked his servant. He said, who is that damsel? Who is she? And they began to tell him how she came in there and all that. And Boaz goes through. That's in verse number 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. It's amazing to me. Boaz has been captivated by Ruth's presence. Boaz, no doubt, I'm sure there's something going on here. He would like to get to know Ruth a little bit better. And I think we find that happening in this story here. And she's at the table and he's reaching her parched corn and all this stuff's going on. He's wanting to get to know her just a little bit better. But it's amazing to me how Boaz approaches Ruth. Now, it's been a long time since I've, tried to woo a young lady. In fact, I've been married 16 years, so it's been longer than that. Amen. And, I don't know how everybody does, pick up lines and all this kind of stuff and, trying to impress a young lady. But I'll just give any young men in here that might be looking at doing this anytime soon, I'll give you a little bit of advice. I don't think I would do what Boaz did. Now, it worked for him. If you want to try it, you go ahead. But Boaz doesn't come over and say, hey, what's your name? Or how are you? Where are you from? Would you like some dinner? No, he walks right up to her and he begins to give her a bunch of rules. He walks right up to her and he begins to give her a bunch of restrictions. Yeah, you see that in your text? He told her where not to go. He told her who to hang around and who not to hang around. He told her where to keep her eyes and where she shouldn't put her eyes and even where to go when she got thirsty. Listen, I got some advice for you young men. If you really like a young lady, my advice to you is not to go up to her and start telling her what to do. I found out young women don't always like to be told what to do. Amen. Now, you try it out, you let me know. Now, if she likes that, hey, I'd marry her as quick as I could. Amen. You better. Yeah. But I don't know. It worked for him. He goes right up to her and starts telling her what to do. Starts giving her rules, giving her restrictions. And I want you to notice that as Boaz puts limits on Ruth's movements and her crowd and her plants, and even where she went to go get a drink of water, I want you to notice Ruth's reaction to all this. It's in verse 10. It's our key verse. It's the one we read. She fell on her face. And she began to say, why have I found grace in thine eyes? She didn't put her hands on her hips and say, who do you think you are? I don't need no man telling me what to do. Now listen, she starts doing that. She starts snapping like that. Run away. Just as fast as you can. Get out of there. Amen. She didn't say, I don't need no man telling me what to do. You know what? She got on her face and she began to worship in a sense. And it was not one of defiance. It was not one of rebellion. What was her reaction? It was one of submission. It was one of thankfulness. It was one of worship. Why did Ruth respond like that? Because when Ruth heard those commands from Boaz, she wasn't hearing oppression. She was not hearing commands that were to stifle her joy or limit her happiness. When she heard those commands, here's what she heard. The master of the field cares about me. He loves me. He thinks so much of me that he's trying to protect me and he's trying to keep me from some things. He's trying to provide for me. You know why Boaz didn't want Ruth going anywhere else? Because he didn't want Ruth going anywhere else. Amen. He said, I want to keep you all for myself. Hell, I want you for me. And listen, when Ruth heard that, she didn't cry, legalism. No, that's not what she said. When Ruth heard those rules, she said, that's love. Amen. That sounds like love to me. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. If you hear God's commands as love, you can only hear that through ears of humility. And you realize His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They are because He loves us. He puts rules in our life and restrictions and boundaries. And He says no to some things. Not because He's trying to ruin your life, but because He's trying to protect you and keep you all for Himself. He don't want you out there playing footsie with the world. Why? Because He loves you. He set His affection on you. And He wants to keep you all for Himself. Amen. Amen. When you hear them thou shalt nots, that's not legalism. That's love is what that is. And Ruth got on her face and she said, man, He loves me. Thank God for it. How do you handle your rights? How do you handle restrictions? Number three, how do you handle receiving? Or how do you handle rewards? Because really this attention that Boaz is showering upon her, it's a blessing. It's something that elevates her. It's something that lifts her apart from everybody else that's working in the field. But we find Ruth on her face. And she says, why? Why me? Why have I found grace in your eyes? I'm going to tell you something. When God blesses you with something, here's how you can gauge your humility. How do you respond when God gives you a blessing? How do you respond when God blesses you with something? God gives you just a little token of good to let you know that He loves you. If it makes you put your thumbs in your suspenders and say, well, of course me. See, that's what we do. See, that's how we act, isn't it? When God blesses us, pride jumps up and says, well, why not me? Well, of course me. Oh, I've been faithful. You know, I've been in my field and I've been faithful and and Ruth could have had a lot of things to boast in. Man, I left my home and I'm taking care of Naomi and all these things. And this is God's reward in my life. Of course me. But no, she fell on her face. She didn't say, why not me? She said, why me? See, we have the tendency to, when bad things come in our life, that's when we say, why me? When God allows a trial, when God puts us in a storm, and say, God, why? Why me, Lord? Why me? And then when the blessings come, we say, well, why not me? You know what humility does? It switches them things around. When the bad times come, when the storms come, when the trials come, we say, well, of course me. Man, I'm about as sorry as they come. You know, of course it's me. And then when the blessings come, humility says, why me? Or I don't deserve a single thing. I'm telling you, well, that entitlement mentality is absolutely killing us. We don't deserve, listen, the only thing we deserve is hell. Anything, listen, we say, listen, both cars are working, or all three cars are working, and everybody's healthy, and the offerings are up, and attendance is up, and everything's going good. Meetings are on the calendar, and all that kind of stuff. We say, man, God's been good. God, man, I'm blessed. But can I tell you what? We need to move that line down just a little bit. Because when all them things are wrong and all them things ain't going good, listen, we're still blessed. You know where you put that line of blessing? Put it right north of hell, just right above that. And if you're not in hell this afternoon, you're blessed. Anything north of hell is a blessing of God in our life. We don't deserve anything except hell. How do you handle your rights? How do you handle restrictions? How do you handle receiving rewards? And then lastly, and I'm done, how do you handle rebukes? If you really want to know how you are in this area of humility, how do you respond when somebody corrects you? When somebody says, hey, you're wrong and you need to get right. And I tell you what, us preachers are the worst about all of it. We think we're just to give out rebukes that we aren't ever worthy of getting one. Amen. And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Man, us preachers, if another fellow preacher come by, and even if he did it in the right spirit and we love, try to rebuke, we'd probably mark them off our Christmas list. Or Christmas card list at least. You know, I'm telling the truth. We don't like to be told. We think we got it all together. You know what the Bible calls that person? Calls them a fool. Proverbs says that you're a fool. You know, a fool's not somebody that doesn't know anything. A fool's somebody that won't learn anything. We all born ignorant, amen. But prideful people, the prideful, the foolish man, he thinks he knows everything. Man, that's some of the hardest people to deal with. Somebody thinks they know everything. They're wiser in their own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You can have seven intelligent men trying to tell them they're wrong and they don't think it. They're wise in their own conceit. Somebody thinks they're never wrong. I tell you what, man, I love teenagers, and I got one in my house. I got another one that's about to be one. And, And I tell you what, them teenagers, you know, it's one thing about teenagers, though. I'm going to be honest. They think they know everything. I'm glad I wasn't like that when I was a teenager. It's a blessing. I don't know what's wrong with my kids. Probably get that from their mama, probably. They have two favorite phrases they like to say over and over. This is what they say all the time. At least mine does, anyway, at the house. Ones I teach Bible class at our Christian school every day, teenagers when I'm home. And man, they love this. They got two phrases they love. First one is, I know. I know. You try to tell us, I know. I know. I know. Man, they know everything. Listen, teenager, write it down before you forget. Yeah. Write it all down right now because you'll want to read it later. But then what's funny is the other phrase they like to say is, I don't know. That's all they say. I know. And then, I don't know. What do you want to do with your life? I don't know. You know. What did you learn in school today? I don't know. Tell them, I know. You need to clean your room. I know. I know. I know. And I don't know. That's all they know. Let me show you this. We got to go eat some lunch. But let me show you this. I saw this in the text. I thought this was interesting. This, again, this may not be nothing to you, but I think it's something. Verse 8. Boaz has given Ruth all those commands. Here's what he said. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence. Now notice, here's a part of this, these rules. He said, But abide here fast by my maidens. You see that? Boaz told Ruth, said, I want you to stay close to the maids. Now, you're going to find out here in this text, there are two kinds of workers in the field. You got the maidens, and then he calls them the young men. Okay, so you got the young men and then the young women, right? There's young women working in the field, and there's young men working in the field. By the way, that's like the only two genders there are. You know, they're just young men and young women. Anyway, that's all there is. If I had a dollar for every gender there was, I'd have $2, you know. So there's young men, there's young women. Boaz tells Ruth, said, I want you to stay fast, stay close, stay with the young women. That's what he says. Now, when Ruth gets home at the end of the day, look at verse 21. Of course, Naomi, you know, what happened today? Boaz, oh man, she's all up, all excited about it. And she said, tell me, what did he say? What did he tell you? Verse 21, and Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my what? Young men. Now, hold on a second. That ain't what Boaz told her. Boaz said, I want you to stay close to those young women. Now, these are the time of the judges. Everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes. You stay close to those young men, they may hurt you. That's why he said, I've commanded the young men not to touch you. That's what Boaz said to Ruth. They might catch you in a field somewhere, and they might do something that's bad. So you need to stay close. Stay in a group with the young ladies. There's a good lesson in that for some things, but I'll leave that alone. But when Ruth got home, she said, He told me to stay close to the young men. That's not what Boaz said. Look at verse number 22. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It's good, my daughter, that thou go out with his what? Maidens. You know what Naomi just did? Nicely, gently, subtly corrected her. Now, I don't think Ruth misconstrued it on purpose. I think she honestly, innocently did not know that it was that the difference was that big of a deal. That's what I think. When she heard maidens, she just heard servants, young men, you know, whoever's out there, and she recounted it. But Naomi heard it and said, That's not a good idea. I doubt Boaz would have told you that. It's not a good idea to hang out all by yourself with those young men. You need to hang out with the young ladies. You're a young lady. You need to hang out with them young ladies. Look at verse 23. So she kept fast by the what? Maidens of Boaz. All right, so here's what we got. Boaz gave her a command. Ruth didn't clearly understand the command. She had it wrong. Naomi corrected her, and guess what? She made the correction. You know what that's called? That's called being able to be rebuked. Being able to take correction. For somebody to say, hey, where you're going, what you're doing, this isn't the right way, this isn't the right thing. You need to go another way. Now, lest you think it's not a big deal, look at chapter number 3. I'll show you this and I'm done. When Ruth is at the threshing floor at the feet of Boaz, she is proposing to him, right? She needs a kinsman redeemer. Put your skirt over me. She's pretty much proposing to him. And Boaz agrees to do it. And one of the reasons he agrees to do it is in verse number 10. And he said, Blessed be thou, the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not what?
young men, whether poor or rich. Boaz said, I've been watching you, Ruth. He said, I've been watching you. You hadn't been chasing around those young men. You hadn't been running off. You've been keeping the commandments. You've been keeping the rules, the restrictions that I put. You've been following the guidelines, and I've watched you. And listen, even if Ruth did not know and Ruth didn't mean anything by it, but if she was running around with those young men innocently on her part, Boaz could have seen that, and it could have meant to him, she's not following what I asked her to do. She's some silly young girl chasing around a bunch of boys. That's not the kind of wife that I need. And it could have, listened to me, it could have absolutely, from a human point of view, now, it could have absolutely altered her future, her destiny, the goodness, the blessings of God that God had in store for her life because she could not take rebuke. And I'm going to tell you something. When somebody corrects you, especially young people, y'all listen to me real quick. When your mom and daddy tell you something, your preacher, teacher, whatever it is, whoever the authority God's put in your life, listen, they're not trying to make your life miserable. They're trying to protect you because there's some blessings that you could miss out on down the road if you don't take the correction. If you're a fool and think you know everything, listen, you play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. Amen. You play foolish games, you win foolish prizes. But listen, if you want God to bless you, listen, be able to take a rebuke and a correction. And that goes to the oldest to the youngest in here. And none of us arrive, none of us attain. Listen, when we're humble, we can receive corrections and make the changes gladly. I'm done. It's lunchtime, but I just want to ask you, I mean, how's our handle on humility? We've heard a lot about it these days already. Humbly. Walking with God. How do you handle your rights, your restrictions, your when God bless you, your rewards, your rebukes? Our joy and our safety may just depend on how we humble ourselves before God. And by the way, it's better to humble yourself than have God to do it. We learned a little bit about that last night. Ask old Nebuchadnezzar about that. I don't know where I heard this. I don't know who this come from. I'm done. But somebody said to exalt. The promoting, that's God's job. And the humbling, that's our job. But if you try to do God's job, He'll do your job. Amen. And you don't want God to humble you. That's why the Scriptures tell us over and over, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Because when God has to humble somebody, it ain't fun. Man, if we want anything from God, we're going to have to stay humble. God help us. Let's stay together. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, the instruction in it. I pray that you'd help us with these things. Help me with these things, God. I need it desperately. And Lord, that pride is something I deal with, struggle with. And God, I pray that you'd please help me to see these things and to respond rightly. Lord, I pray that we'd have a desire to be used by you. And Lord, we'd humble ourselves in light of that desire. And Lord, help us. Lord, reveal to us. Lord, help us to see honestly with eyes of sincerity. God, help us to see where we're at and what we need to do. Well, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.